مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله الحمد لله Tonight is the 24th night of Rabi'ul Akhir 1444 Hijri. Please ask questions. It's not necessary that I'm able to reply to every question and that too correctly. I will try to reply to them. In case you find me making mistake, please rectify me. You will not find me beating around the bush or sticking to my stance unnecessarily. Rather, you'll find me correcting myself whilst thanking you. Insha'Allahul Kareem. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is, there is an Islamic brother who works in a masjid as a caretaker, whose responsibility is to look after the masjid, its cleanliness, etc. Now, what at times happens is, something very small of another person, such as a few pence, a normal pen, a handkerchief, pocket comb, or something similar, is found in the masjid. It is so insignificant that even the other person will not bother about it, and it becomes next to impossible to find out about it, as who does it actually belong to? So the question is, what should a caretaker or anyone do in this regard? Kindly shed some light on this.
There are certain things for which there is a norm to chuck them away. They are priceless. They are worthless. There is no need for any announcement for them, like a piece of rope or a straw of wood. However, when we talk about a few pence, regardless of the amount, it is of course a monetary amount. Whoever it belongs to, if you tell him to pick it up, he'll not only pick it up but also become happy, and most probably he will thank you as well. So if you find a small amount of money or a handkerchief, which you deem as insignificant but it is still classified as property, and a person doesn't throw it away, so such a property is luqta for which you have to make announcement. What you can also do is write a big note at somewhere prominent, a spot that is visible to every salah offering person, saying that we found some money on this day, on this date, at this time. Don't state the amount of the money or say that we found a handkerchief. It should be written, and it should say that if you have lost anything meeting the description mentioned in the notice, then please contact the committee or the muazzin. And the muazzin and the committee member should know about it. And they should ask the person how much was the amount. If he says £5 and that was the amount which was found, and now you are satisfied, then hand it over to him. If £5 were found but he said £50, then it's obvious that the amount he's claiming for is not found. We won't say to him that you are lying, ma'adallah. It's possible that he did actually lose £50 and someone else picked it up. If you found a handkerchief, then you can ask the color of the handkerchief. Then if you're satisfied, then give it to him. This is one approach that you can adopt. Don't say that it's very difficult. You'll of course find some difficulty in it, but at the end of the day, you have to do this, as it is luqta, or one shouldn't pick it up at all, and he should leave it there. There are different cases in this as well, such as a thief or a robber will take it away. So there are different cases, as in when to pick up, when to leave, and what to do if one picks it up. To the extent that if someone picks it up with the intention for himself, then he's a usurper, meaning that he unlawfully took it, just like a thief or a robber does, he did the same. In this case, it becomes wajib for him to look for the owner. And when he loses the hope of finding the owner, then he can give it to a shari'i faqir, meaning a person who is eligible by the sharia to receive zakat. He can't keep it himself. And he should repent as well, that why did he pick it up for himself in the first place?
There's another request in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah that it is generally observed that if a handkerchief is found in a row, then people pick it up and tie it on a window, thinking that the person would perhaps find his lost handkerchief. Is this approach right?
Again, there's the same risk involved in this as well, that the rightful owner may take it or not, and someone else may end up taking it. This approach seems quite risky. This practice doesn't seem to be right. Where would you find such honest people who won't even touch it? They'll just take it if they like it. They hardly have any knowledge. Neither do they have any knowledge nor any fear. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is that let's say children are being provided with an Islamic upbringing at home, but they learn or pick up some bad habits from outside, from school, etc. Then in this case, what should be done and what is the solution for bringing them back to the right path?
First of all, enroll them in such an institute where they are provided with a good upbringing. Nowadays, mashallah, there is Darul Madina schooling system, Madrasatul Madina, Jamiatul Madina, and many other institutions of Dawat-e-Islami, where mindset of preservation of faith is given, true core beliefs of Muslims are taught, as well as character building is also focused upon. One gets to learn sunnahs over there, and they also receive education over there. So a person should ponder thoroughly whilst choosing an institute as to where does the well-being of both worlds lies for me to enroll my children in which institute. In the same way, if you look around, there is the religious environment of Dawat-e-Islami and its weekly sunnah-inspired gathering. There is Madani Mutakara, there are Madani Qafilas. Alhamdulillah, Dawat-e-Islami has many means through which a person can eventually get Islamic upbringing. You can choose the institute based on age or maturity of the person. There's an Urdu book entitled Tarbiyat-e-Aulad, meaning Upbringing of Children, available on Maktabatul Madina, which comprises of 100 plus pages. Please read it. You will find beautiful pearls of wisdom regarding upbringing of children in this book as well. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
How is it to offer salah bareheaded? And if someone offered salah bareheaded, would his salah be valid?
If offering salah bareheaded is due to laziness, where he didn't wear any cap, etc., then it is makruh tanzihi. It is disliked. And if ma'adallah, one thought that salah is not any such thing for which special arrangements should be made, meaning it's not something reverent, and it doesn't carry any special reverence that special arrangements should be made for it. So if the case of humiliating salah is found in this, then it is disbelief, as salah has been disgraced. And if a person attains humility and submissiveness by offering salah bareheaded, one finds more focus in it, the heart gets more inclined to it, then it is superior. So for offering salah bareheaded, we find three cases. The first is that if it was done in order to humiliate salah, thinking that salah is not something reverent for which head should be covered, then one would become disbeliever. And if it is done out of laziness, which is normally the case with people nowadays, then it is makruh tanzihi, meaning it's disliked. This shouldn't happen either. And if someone finds humility and submissiveness due to being bareheaded, a case that is hardly seen. But if this is the case with someone, then the ruling for him is that it is superior for him to offer salah bareheaded. So these are the three cases. Nowadays is the era of laziness. In the old days, even if someone offered salah bareheaded, then people would cover his head themselves. This wasn't right either, as he was maybe doing so for humility and submissiveness. And even if he was doing so out of laziness, and someone covers his head whilst he's offering salah, and that too with a cap that is normally kept in the masjid for salah offering people, then this will not benefit his salah or rectify his salah in any way. In fact, this will deviate his focus and attention even more. And then the caps are also of different sizes, which keep falling again and again. Many people think that wearing a cap during salah is necessary, regardless of whether they know qira'at, preconditions of salah, and obligations of salah or not. But cap is must for them. This was the practice followed back in the days. Then, the times changed. But back in the days, there were followers of certain beliefs and ideology, which ulama, the people of knowledge, know very well whom I'm referring to. They used to offer salah bareheaded. This was their sign, that they offer salah bareheaded. And people of the truth don't offer salah bareheaded. This was the mindset. But now this mindset does not exist anymore. You will find a majority of people nowadays who offer salah bareheaded. Back in the days, when visiting noble elders, or someone saw an imam coming, then straight away, they would take a cap out of their pocket and cover their head with it. On the same note, let's say there's a shrine. When passing by it, people would cover their head. A funeral would be passing and they would cover their head. This environment was found before. But not anymore. We don't have this atmosphere now. Whereas that practice was full of respect. A very big and honorable saint, Sayyidina Dawud Tai rahimahullah, says that I stayed in the company of Imam Azam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah for 20 years. And not even once did I see Imam Azam rahimahullah bareheaded, whether he was amongst people or in seclusion. But now, what is the state of Hanafis? Back in the days, the Salah offering people would carry a cap in their pocket. They would be of different sorts and people would have them arranged from their homes, shops or tailors outside. And they would keep those caps in their pockets and put it on during Salah and put it back in their pockets after they finished. There was at least this much back then and now even this is gone. The sales would have gone down as well. Nowadays, people tend to wear those fancy caps. If they go to any special gatherings, then they will cover their head and put the cap on. Ever since the sales of fancy caps went high, it brought a decline to the trend of imamas. Islamic brothers used to try turbans before, but now they suffice upon only a fancy cap. It's nothing but their fate. Nonetheless, tying an imama is a sunnah. Tying imama on a cap is a beautiful sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. However, try to at least follow this approach that keep a cap in your pocket for offering salah. Wear it at least whilst offering salah. This is for those people who neither wear an imama nor a cap. I am saying it for this class of people. As in, at least do this much. You can take this as a beginning for you. Then gradually we are to move and excel forward. No looking back, but people have moved back.
At the same time, I would also like to request the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah to mention a few excellences and virtues of offering salah with an imama.
A salah that is offered with an imama compared to the salah that is offered without an imama is more superior than even 70 times. And Jum'ah with an imama is equal to 70 Jum'ahs. And it is stated in a hadith that imama is the crown of the Arabs. When they would remove imama, they would remove their honor. These kind of narrations are found. Imam Ahmad Reza Khan rahimahullah has mentioned many such narrations in Fatawa Razaviya. But unfortunately now imama is hardly seen to be used by the people of Arab. Generally everywhere, you don't see the usage of imama that much. Now different kinds of set and unique caps have become an identity of different countries. Trend of imama has gone down. The usage of imama is higher in subcontinent compared to other countries. Alhamdulillah. But those who should be wearing the imama are not wearing it. The public is. But those who specially should be wearing, the trend of wearing imama has gone downwards amongst them. Amongst the ulama and mashayikh, you'll see a great number who still wear the imama. And those associated with Dawat-e-Islami also wear imama. But the people selling fancy caps have given so much attraction that many of them have stopped wearing imama. And they've also started wearing fancy caps. Now they wouldn't wear the cap all the time either. They would do so only on special occasions because such a big cap cannot fit in a pocket. The people have the mindset of staying well-dressed, especially those who wear fancy caps. So if they keep their caps in their pockets, then it would ruin its looks because of which they perhaps avoid doing so. Wallahu alam. I don't have much experience of it at the moment. There was a time when I also used to wear a cap. It was very long time ago, before Dawat-e-Islami. And imama was, alhamdulillah, adopted by Dawat-e-Islami very soon after its establishment. Otherwise, I did used to wear imama, but only at the time of leading salah. Or very few times I would go out whilst wearing an imama. At that time, there wasn't much attention towards this. And imama was not generally worn by people. Alhamdulillah, Dawat-e-Islami made imama very common. It made beard very common. Alhamdulillah, I kept beard since it grew, with the mercy of Allah. In those days, it was next to impossible to find a youth who had a beard in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet. You would hardly. This trend was only amongst the elderly. And even amongst them, very few would keep a full beard. They would normally keep a small one. Even now, a small beard is quite common. This trend is on the rise. Shaving completely is less, and trimming it small is more. Remember that shaving of the beard completely or keeping it less than a fistful length are both haram and actions that lead to hellfire. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
How is it to keep a cat at home? And if in case it comes in contact with clothes, then would salah offered in these clothes be valid or not?
Keeping a cat is permissible. The patronymic of Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu became famous because he kept a cat in his home, a small one. That's why his patronymic is Abu Huraira, meaning the one with cats. And majority of people don't even know his actual name. There's difference of opinion regarding his name, but one strong opinion in this regard is that his name was Abdul Rahman, but he radiallahu an is mostly known by his patronymic name. He's a very acclaimed and famous companion. He is from amongst Ashabu Sufa, the people of Sufa. So keeping cat is permissible, and if it comes in contact with clothes and there's no impurity on it, it's all dry. Or even if it's got only water on it, we can't call it impure. Unless the surety is gained that that water is impure. It can also be pure water, isn't it? Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I would like to request in the court of the Amir of Ahl-Sunnah that right now I'm present in the court of the companion of the Prophet Sayyidina Hudhayfa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu, who's also known as the bearer of the secrets of the Prophet. He held the secrets of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Could you please guide us as to why is he called so? And please shed some light on his seerah as well. Every companion of the Prophet is paradise dweller.
Sayyidina Hudhayfa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu was an illustrious companion of the Prophet and held great information regarding the munafiqeen, i.e. the hypocrites. He is called as Sahibe Sirrun Nabi, i.e. secret bearer of the Prophet, because he had knowledge of those things of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam which no one else had besides only him, meaning the special secrets of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. For example, the names, addresses, lineages, etc. of the hypocrites until the Day of Judgment, even to the extent that the fitnas that were to rise in the Ummah later on, he was even told about them as well. He radiallahu anhu says himself that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam has told me about whatever has happened and whatever is to take place until the Judgment Day. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
How is it for a wife to spend in sadaqah and charity from the amount of the budget that her husband gives her to meet the expenses of the house?
If the husband gives that amount under the ownership of the wife, in this scenario, she will be the owner of that amount. She can do whatever she wants. And if it is mutually understood that whatever money the husband gives, she spends in the way of Allah as well from it, and the husband is pleased with it, he is satisfied, then there's no harm in it.
In the troublesome and financially challenging environment where it doesn't remain very easy for a man to earn. In such challenging circumstances, if a man gives his hard-earned money to his wife and she does want to do this, she wants to spend in their way of love. So, do you think it would be appropriate for her and maybe a better approach for her to consult with her husband prior to giving sadaqah? This may be even better for her.
I did mention that the husband knows about it. If he does not stop her from this and is also satisfied, then she can give it. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is, if we are offering salah behind an imam and we are in the first rak'ah, is it necessary for us to recite ta'awwudh as well in addition to thana or not?
Qiraat of the imam is also the qiraat of those who are behind him in salah. The imam recites A'udhu Billah and Bismillah for Qiraat. So those offering Salah behind an imam will only recite the Thana and nothing else. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
There's a question from social media that if someone has done a favor upon us, then how should we return the favor in exchange?
A favor should be returned with a favor. If we were treated kindly, then we should be extra kind in return. We should make dua of well-being for them. For example, if someone gives us something like a gift, then we should reply back with Jazakallahu khaira. This would be like a thanks to him, meaning that may Allah give you great reward for this, give you a great return. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
As a person is offering salah, if something or someone passes in front of him, would his salah still remain valid? If any animal like a cat or a dog passes in front of him, would the salah still remain valid?
Regardless of whether a cat, a dog, a person or whatever passes in front of a salah offering person, there wouldn't be any effect on his salah. Nevertheless, the salah offering person should choose such a spot to offer salah where people don't get to pass in front of him, such as behind a wall or a pillar. If a person passes by mistake, then he's not sinful. But then you will come across such kind of people as well who deliberately pass in front of him, so they'll be sinful. And saving people from committing sin is also a good deed. And it is also mustahab that a place where people pass by, salah should be offered behind something at such places. To the extent that if there is someone sitting behind a pillar, etc., doing his own tasbih, then it is also permissible to request him that, I want to offer salah. Because the one who's doing tasbih doesn't need to sit behind a pillar. Whereas a salah offering person is in need of it over here. It is mustahab. But this has to be in a polite manner where we request them. Pushing him on the side or scolding him or harming him for this is not allowed at all. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in your court is, I was blessed with performing Umrah, but a few people said to me that if I didn't go to Medina, then my Umrah is not valid. What happened to me was, I was working on a ship, and our ship went to the city of Dammam. From there, we were given a time of 5 to 6 hours to perform Umrah. I had no idea how to perform Umrah, for it was the first time that I was going to behold the house of Allah. And in this excitement, I left to perform Umrah. I reached the house of Allah and performed the Umrah. I performed the Tawaf and the Sa'i of Safa and Marwa. And then from straight there, I went to Mecca. I boarded the ship again as I was to go to another country. I could not go to Medina. These were the circumstances in which I had to perform Umrah in a rush and leave from Mecca to Al-Mukarramah. So, has my Umrah been performed or not? Your guidance in this regard will be very much appreciated.
Visiting Medina is a very big honor. In fact, best of the honors. And a great number of devotees of the Prophet perform Umrah so that they can visit the blessed land of Medina. However, if someone performed Umrah and was unfortunately deprived of visiting Madinatul Munawwara, then it cannot be said that his Umrah was not performed. His Umrah has been performed. And it is not the fact that you did not have any interest whatsoever in Medina. It doesn't seem anything like that. Rather, it was out of your hand. And you couldn't go there. Even in this case, the Umrah will be valid. May Allah accept it. But make intention that in future, when you get to go, then you would visit Medina, which is the actual objective and purpose. If you didn't see Medina, then you didn't see anything. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Ya Shaykh, the person who has the privilege of having the blessed hair of the Prophet in his house, what should be the state of him in offering his daily salah and other precautionary measures that he should take? Please guide us in this regard. Please pray for my forgiveness and that of my family.
MashaAllah, those fortunate people whose houses have been adorned with the blessed hair of the Prophet, they are extremely fortunate people. As for Salah, it is fard upon every single Muslim. Even if one doesn't possess the blessed hair of the Prophet, he still has to offer Salah. Other than this, one ought to take care of manners as well. Normally what happens in our homes is that one specific room is dedicated to it for the blessed hair of the Prophet and other sacred relics, and then that room is kept neat and clean, and we should not enter it without being in the state of wudu. There shouldn't be any noise or disturbance in that room. There shouldn't be an attached bath in it, and even if there's one, it shouldn't be used and it should be permanently closed. This is in the light of manners, that the more reverence we'll show, the more blessings we'll reap. Respect chants one's fortune, and disrespect ruins one's fortune. And moreover, some people keep the fan or the air conditioning on in that room, or they keep the light switched on in that room 24/7 without any need. Now this would be considered as wastage. The blessed hair of the Prophet does not need the coolness of the fans or the ACs in our homes. Fresh, pleasant breeze is spread across the universe for their sake. So this is a completely wrong concept. Lighting and other decoration is nice when people are around, to make a pleasant environment for people, to have light around for them, or to have decoration around so it heartens the people. In these cases, you may do so. But leaving light on specifically for the blessed hair is deemed as wastage. You will find this practice prevalent in most of the houses where blessed hair is. It may be practiced by the questioner as well if he has one. So this should not be done. We are to repent from this. For as long as wastage was done, Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
How precious is time? And how should we spend time? So that we earn a good deed every moment.
Time is so priceless that there can't be any price to it. It's priceless. The breath that we have taken once, it has taken us closer to our death. Every breath is another step towards our death. And no treasure of this world can buy back the breath that has been taken once. It's gone. It's no more of us. Like we celebrate birthdays, we become happy on it, there's nothing wrong in it. But you'll find a concept in this that, for example, your child is 2 years old today. You celebrated his second birthday, you became happy over it. But there's a lack of this understanding and concept that let's say the child's lifespan is decreed as 60 years. So he will live for 60 years, not more than that. His lifespan will be of 60 years, which is decreed from the court of Allah. Only Allah knows this, we don't know about it. Now on his second birthday, 2 years of his life is reduced. 2 years less. Now the one from whose life 2 years are reduced, should he become happy or should he moan or what shall he do? Nonetheless, there's no harm in becoming happy, but there's definitely the element of heed in it. And the happiness of a birthday that is celebrated, it should be fully in accordance to Sharia. Nowadays, men and women mix together and cut the cake and celebrate and clap. Music is played, and co-gatherings where men and women mix are arranged. So many such acts are prevalent that fall outside the permissibility of Sharia, that are not allowed. Those who have engaged in these acts must repent from them. You can't say that it's an occasion of happiness and everything is allowed in happiness. Whether happiness or grief, only Allah and His Messenger's commandments are allowed and nothing else. You can't do whatever you want. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakira. Madani muzakira. Madani muzakira.